reading that I'm going to share as well is from Matthew chapter 3, and it's the appearance of John the Baptist on the scene. This has always been read by the church, well, insofar as we've had Advent readings and so on. This is one that they focus on regularly. Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the regions of the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, and he'll gather into his wheat, into the granary, the wheat, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. There's a principle that works right through the whole of the scriptures that it's very important for us to sort of keep in our minds as we live out our lives, and that is from one of the prophets, Amos, in chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." And he's really saying that everything that the Lord has ever done, I guess you could make the exception to that, the actual creation of the world, but then having created human beings, they are given to understand what the plan is. And so the Lord doesn't do anything just sort of without us being informed or without that being revealed to us. So, you know, the plan was given to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and so on. So Adam and Eve had that understanding of what they were to do and what they were to be about, how they were to understand the world. One of the lovely things that the Apostle Paul tells us when he writes to the Ephesians is that this plan wasn't just kind of made up along the way, but it was actually in place before the world began. I'll just sort of, to refresh our memory, read a section of that. It's very well known. He writes to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his good will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so I'll hold it there, but this plan that Paul's talking about is something that God has been telling the human race, but it's become far clearer now that since Jesus' death and resurrection, everything that we actually know who the Messiah is, we know who it is that's doing all these things. So Paul, a little bit later in that letter, just says that the church has got this specific ministry, and he says that, you know, although he's the least, he's not bragging about himself, the least of all the saints. He said, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles, the other nations, the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So the plan is linked to God who created all things. It's a creational plan, so that through the church, that's our ministry, the wisdom of God in all its rich variety might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So he understands that the speaking, the teaching, the unfolding of what's happened in Christ is part of what we're to be about now. In his letter to the Romans, he starts off and he says that this is all to do with the plan that has happened through David and David's descendant. And the reading that we've had this morning is just from Isaiah 11, says that it's through Jesse, that was David's dad, that this line of one being on the throne would come. And then David heard the promise, and on the day of Pentecost they said, David's still dead and buried, but this Jesus has been raised from the grave. So everything is pointing to the centrality of Jesus in the plan of God. And of course that's what we're saying today, that this is God's plan. And you need to know that, otherwise we could just kind of be here with nothing really going anywhere. Everything would basically be fairly arbitrary. Things just happen because they happen, and no real plan. But at Advent, one of the things we do is, yes, we anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus, but the other readings that come in Advent are those of his coming appearing. So, you know, we hear what this reign of peace is not fully here yet. It's only begun when you receive the peace of Christ in your life. Something of that reign of peace takes over the chaos and you start to be a little more peaceful. But you won't fully see that picture that we have in Isaiah 11 until the coming appearing of Christ, when all of the very last opposition has ceased. And then you'll see that beautiful picture where he says, just a reminder, that he says, righteousness shall be the belt around his waist. This is this peaceful judge. And faithfulness, the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And then the nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. and they'll not hurt or destroy anything on my holy mountain. And then he says that the plan is really unfolded there, because he says that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters at the moment cover the sea. In the same way, everyone shall know the Lord, and that'll be the plan unfolding to that point, and the plan will go on from there out into eternity. So it says, on that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. Well, the arrival of Jesus already is what we are saying to the world: the Messiah has come. One of the ways that people sort of put down the plan that we're involved in the church is that little saying that's become fairly popular these days as a way of deprecating people of faith, and that is, you just say to people, our thoughts and prayers. You've seen that in the news a lot these days. People, I mean, it used to be, we are sincerely thinking of you, and we are praying to a living God who's able to do far more than we can imagine. Our hearts are there for you. But now it's been turned into this little way of kind of putting down the fact that anyone should trust the plan of God and begin to live in that. It's seen as a, and it always has been really, the world always sees humanity as the great triumph, the great hero. But in fact, God himself must come humbly, comes as a true human being, and leads the future as a humble, in a humble way. But to trust that he is currently doing that is a matter of faith. Without faith, basically you're in panic, because it's all up to you and all up to me. But we're saying, no, there's a living Lord who's leading history. So when we come today then to interpret what's happening in our world, and my goodness, there's a lot happening in Australia today. I just listened this morning on the radio to all the stories of fire and water and drought, and it was exhausting. And you know, people have arrived from America to share and give some relief to Aussies, and from Canada. And so we feel that we are in people are using this word apocalyptic, and what they mean by apocalyptic is they mean some cataclysmic, some great cataclysmic disaster. But that's not what the Christian church has meant by apocalyptic. We've meant, no, there's an unveiling. The word apocalyptic, the apocalypse is the unveiling, and you get to see what's happening. And what's happening is that the Lord of peace is ruling over his creation. He is calling men and women and boys and girls to do what John the Baptist said, to change your heart and mind, believe in God, put your trust, lean wholly and solely upon him, and join in the plan. One of the questions I sort of asked for today is, how do we interpret what's happening in the world? And Jesus had the same incident in his day, same difficulty. People were making all sorts of interpretations about what's happening. And Jesus said to them, well, when it's evening, you guys say, look, the sky's red and threatening. And it's true, there's going to be a storm tomorrow. He says, you know how to interpret the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. So the root of Jesse was standing there with them. The Messiah was right in front of them, and they didn't know. And so he's saying, well, you know, you're looking and thinking about all this other stuff, but you're not interpreting the signs of the present times. That's because you're not listening to God's plan. He's put it there for us in Scripture. He's given it to the prophets. John the Baptist arrives. He doesn't just come out of the blue. It looks like he's come out of the blue. But 700 years prior to that, Isaiah has said there's going to be one, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and that this prophet would come. Well, the Bible finishes in the Old Testament where Malachi is the last book, and there's 400 years and no prophet comes. You've just got the, can reread what's been said, but no new prophet. And then 400 years pass, and here's this one standing. He's got a camel hair shirt thing on. He looks like old Elijah, and he's eating, you know, locusts and wild honey. And everybody's going out to get baptized because they recognize this is a prophet. This is a prophet right here in our midst. And the prophet is pointing to Jesus and saying, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A new age has arrived right here now. That's what he's saying. That's what he says after Jesus comes up out of the water. And, of course, this is the beginning. And this is our task, is to make that known. One of the ways that, well, perhaps the only way, that God lays out his intention and we come to understand it, is that there's a prophecy given and then God fulfills the prophecy, and that equals his intention. So he's got an intention, he makes a prophecy, he fulfills the prophecy, you understand what the intention is. So now he's come, he's made a prophecy that this, you know, I don't know how many hundreds people have counted up, how many hundreds of different prophecies there were of this one that would be born, and they're all gathered up in one baby as he's born. And so that's all that prophecy is pointed. Here he is, he's arrived. God has made known his intention, and it is his lordship, it is his leadership that we're to follow. And that's what it means to interpret the present time, is to believe what God has already said and is still saying to the world. Now, if you don't believe that, you'll have to replace it with your own form of prophecy and your own stuff. Some may or may not come true. You know, Nostradamus and a few of those people made things, said things, and people kind of said, well, look, that came true. But, and you can make a prophecy and it can come true, but it, you know, just say something's going to happen and then it does. Well, that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about someone speaking from God and God actually saying, talking to the world, to his world, and speaking into our hearts, and us actually receiving him and saying, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying and I believe it. Thank you. This is it's changed everything now. So how can we interpret the times of the times? Well, hear God's word, actually understand what his plan is, and live in that plan and continue to live by that plan. There's a contrary thing going on. It's called the world's system, or the, you know, even the religiously fearful make a kind of turn God's plan into a bit of a dark kind of plan, whereas it's all full of light and grace and goodness and justice and fairness. And that is what the Lord does. And, you know, it's by his word. Even Isaiah here says that he'll strike the earth, what, with a lightning or something? No, the rod of his mouth. That is, he'll speak the truth. And Jesus comes and speaks the truth into the world, and that is that has enormous effects. And so with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. It's not a violent thing going on there. It's just speaking peace, truth, through God himself. A lot of worried looks here, but I hope that's coming through okay. The most interesting thing in Isaiah, who gave this prophecy, you know, he gave lots of other prophecies, and they're all, you know, unfolding. Many have already been fulfilled in Christ's coming, but there's some others right towards the end where the creation itself is entirely made new, renewed. But this Isaiah, he didn't know this stuff. He didn't really get what God's plan was. And when he went into the temple, he fell down. When he saw the presence of God, he fell down. He said, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He, when he saw what God was about and the throne of God and everything under the Lord's control, he said, woe is me, I'm a dead man. He said, the words that I speak, I've got unclean lips, and I live amidst people of unclean lips. We should be speaking of this wonderful truth and trusting in the Lord, but we're all over the place. And he said, I'm a dead man. And one of the angelic creatures took a hot coal and put it on his lips and burnt away his guilt. And he said, now that your guilt is gone, when that had happened, Isaiah said, he heard the voice, who shall I send? And he said, send me! I'll go, I get it! All of his guilt had been removed, his failure to be part of the true plan of God and to know it and to be able to sort of share that went in a moment, and he was no condemnation for Isaiah. He was a justified person, and now he could begin to speak the true word of God, which was always been Israel's task to do that. And so the prophet went to his task. The same's really to happen to you and to me. John the Baptist arrives and he says, well, I'm here, but there's one coming after me, and when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire will be that he will burn away all that's not true, and your conscience will be burned into purity and cleanness, and you too will be able to speak with your lips a word of fire, not the fires that we've got in our country, but the fire of the true plan of God. Do you think today God wants the human race to trust in his plan? And do you think our kind of any old religion or belief system's as good as any other, and that'll kind of get you involved? No, it'll only be when you believe on the Messiah and you know he's come, you look forward to what he is doing, and your worship is you receive this good news, you receive his spirit, and your own words are bearing witness to, yes, I understand this is the plan of God, and it's being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. The fire will burn away your guilt and burn the wonderful truth into your heart. You'll be part of the prophetic community, and you will know the Lord and his intention. You will, by faith, more faithfully interpret the signs of the times. The scientific world, the artistic world, the indigenous nations, the remote nations, all of the religious world, the sporting world, the creation-loving world, the farming world, and the fearful world will hear the good news and be absolutely thrilled. False prophecy won't make you fear. You won't fear in the face of that. You'll go, well, I've heard that kind of thing before. But the true prophetic word is Jesus Christ is Lord. And this loving Lord is redeeming the creation. He's calling men and women, boys and girls, to participate in his plan for the creation. I remember Martin Luther's famous quip when he said, well, if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, meaning Christ come, he said, I'd plant a tree today. That's hopeful, isn't it? That is living in this world as a person, understanding the plan and purpose of God, and not sort of just merely waiting for some cataclysmic dark hour, but one anticipating more light to break forth and the arrival of the Prince of Peace once and for all, or twice I should say, and for all, he comes to fulfil what he's been doing. I reckon that's my message for today. The plan of God, prophecy plus fulfilment equals the plan of God, and you're in it, you're believing it. I can tell by the look on your face, you're just thrilled by what has been said. Just as well, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's true. Just even this passage said, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. So, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity and fairness for the meek. And he shall strike the earth with this rod of his mouth. I love, let me close on this, I love Jesus saying, the meek shall inherit the earth. To understand what that means doesn't mean to somehow lose any of your humanity or to be, you know, kind of what we call a doormat or something like that. The meek is a person who understands the lordship of Christ and trusts that lordship with all of their heart. You are meek because you know it's not in you, but you are in Christ and you're in his plan, and it is his plan that will ultimately triumph. So may the Lord add his blessing to the word today, and Advent number 2, let's enjoy it together. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as you come to us by the Holy Spirit today, fill us with your Spirit again, that our lips may burn with your message, with the message of true hope and deep forgiveness that brings families back together, that reconciles nations that dislike one another intently. And Lord, may your plan of forgiveness and grace that restores us to what we should be continue to burn in our hearts. Lord, we bless you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you make us holy as we share now in Holy Communion. May we, by faith, see you face to face and enjoy and love your lordship over our lives. These things we pray as we pray for the nations of the world to know you, Lord, the Prince of Peace. Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask them in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we come to communion,